Actually, last time I was here, we talked a little bit about some of the discussions going on about God and who God is and who Jesus Christ is, and you've been seeing it come out in several of the publications from United. Actually, the topic of the nature of God became with the Worldwide Church of God pretty big, because it was the topic that essentially started one of the things that started the Worldwide Church of God back into extreme Protestantism. And they came up with the doctrine of the Trinity as a result of misunderstanding the Scripture. So it's important, and it's been about 12 years since I've spoken on that subject here. And I think it's important for all of us to know and to understand basically what the Bible says about who God is. Now, as we talk about who God is, and what God is, and who the Father and the Son are, I give a word of caution when I talk about this topic, because we're attempting to understand something that is, I think, beyond our ability to fully comprehend. Isaiah 40, verse 18 says, "To whom can God be compared?" So when we're talking about, well, who is God? What is God? How can you describe what he's like? I mean, he is beyond actually our physical human comprehension overall. It says, Isaiah 40, verse 25, and elsewhere, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. So I'm going to use some example here to describe who God is. No, man is created in God's image. God is not created in man's image. So when we begin talking about these things, on one hand, it says the invisible things of him that are not seen are clearly seen by the things that are. So we can understand about God. And he uses physical things to help us describe the spiritual. But we need to be careful that we don't put God in our box. Psalm 139, verse 6, the psalmist says, "Your knowledge is beyond my comprehension. It's so far beyond me, I'm unable to fathom it." When we really think about who and what God is. And Job 11, verse 7 says, "Can you discover the essence of God?" Job's friends are talking to him and saying, "Hey, can you find out the perfection of the Almighty? You got answers, buddy? It's higher than the heavens. What can you do? It's deeper than Sheol. What can you know?" In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, it says correctly, "There's no one holy like the Lord." And again, what can you compare God to? "There is no God but you. There's no rock like our God. Don't continue bragging. Don't speak proud words." And sometimes people think they've got God all figured out, when actually we need to be figuring out who God is, not us trying to put him in our box. The Lord is a God that knows everything, and he judges what people do. People have a lot of different ideas about who God is and who Jesus Christ is, the nature of God. Children come up with some of these things. It says, "Dear God, are you really invisible, or is that just a trick?" Kids wonder who God is and what he's like. Nan says, "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all everybody in the whole world. There are only four people in our family, and I can never do it." Sometime with our family, too, you know. We think. Donna says, "We read Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said you did it. I'll bet he stole your idea." Jane says, "Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got now? This cycle of death. Dear God, I'm American. What are you?" People wonder who and what God is. And Charles says, "Dear God, I don't think anybody could be a better God. Well, I just want you to know, I'm not just saying that because you're God." It's really true. People ponder about who God is. There are basically five views of the nature of God in religion. And of course, there are those that reject God altogether, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about people that essentially believe in God and what are their views of who God is. There's the Trinity, of course, that we're all familiar with the concept at least. There's the Unitarian belief. There is the Christ created belief. Christ was a created being. There's the thought that he was the angel of Yahweh from the Old Testament. They take a scripture or two and figure, well, he was the angel of Yahweh. And then there's the concept that there are two beings in the Godhead. This final one, the two beings in the Godhead, is the one that United Church of God holds, again, due to our understanding of the scripture. Let's briefly review what some of these other concepts are before we get into the scripture that shows who we basically understand God to be. The Trinitarian view is that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that they are all essential to God's existence. That the three blend together. And further, they say God is one and indivisible. There is no separation of the persons. There's not God the Father, Jesus Christ. There's not the being of the Holy Spirit, as they would say, but they're all one. But they're three. There's a mutual impenetration of the persons of the Godhead. They all blend together, and they're combined. There's no separation in them at all. The Father eternally generates the Son. The Father and the Son generate the Holy Spirit. This is the concept of the Trinity. I think the Trinity could be likened unto, what can you liken the Trinity to? I think it could be like a vehicle. Now, of course, we got electric vehicles now, and now some of the dynamics changed. But essentially, when I was growing up, my dad was a General Motors mechanic for a good portion of his life and a tank mechanic in World War II before that. And he tried to teach me some things about working on a car. And he said, basically, when something goes wrong with a car, the things that make a car function well is you've got the fuel system, you've got the electric system, and then you've got the mechanical part of a vehicle. And it takes all three in order for the vehicle to run. Now, as many of you have experienced, that in working on a vehicle or when you've got a car, if you take away one part breaks down, the car doesn't run. Okay? So the electric system goes out, you got a problem. This concept presents a problem for Trinitarians because in John 1 verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh." And we take the scripture for what it says, and it's talking about the one that became Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh. It means that he was eternal in the heavens, and then he came down to the earth and became flesh, born of Mary. Now, as throughout this, you'll notice that I don't think we're making an image there, but just so for representation, the green on the throne represent as God the Father, and the yellow represent as the Word or Jesus Christ throughout this description. Okay, so if the Son becomes flesh, that mutual generation or mutual impenetration is broken. They can't be separated according to Trinitarian belief. So the Son, or the Word, became flesh. Then there's only the Spirit and the Father. taking this from the God Is booklet from Worldwide Church of God in 1995. It was describing, and again, changed the basic doctrine of the Word of God as the Word and God the Father. It says Jesus was fully human and fully divine during this period of incarnation. He, the Son, remained one with His Father in heaven. So it was a statement that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully human. That means that while He was on earth, He existed as fully human, but yet He was still up in the heavens with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, as Trinitarians would describe it, fully alive. So, did He die? Well, not if He was fully alive. If Jesus Christ did not die, you are still in your sins. So, essentially what you find is that if He was still in heaven, there's a second Son introduced. So there are the three in heaven, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then the one down on earth. This is the only way Trinitarians can explain Jesus Christ. And so it creates a problem for Trinitarians, because if Christ was still in heaven, He didn't die. And if He didn't die, you're still in your sins. 2 John verse 7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh." It's a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, he was kind of here and he kind of wasn't, but he was always alive. Well, that's not according to Scripture. Jesus Christ did come to die for our sins. Then there's the Unitarian concept. We could talk about Trinitarian belief and where it came from and why it's a pagan belief and not scriptural, but that's another whole topic. We have to be out of here by five, right, Jim? Okay, so Unitarian belief is that God is one, therefore Christ cannot be God. And again, coming from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And the Jews will take that, or Unitarians will take that, as you're just one being. Well, there is one God, God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we'll show that from Scripture. So it's not talking about a oneness of a being, but a oneness of God. And the two are one, as Christ fully described. Unitarian belief is that Christ did not exist prior to His birth. Jesus Christ was born into the world of Mary, and that's when Christ showed up on the scene, because He was not God. So we find Christ is a created being, according to the Unitarian belief. Webster defines Unitarian as a person who denies the doctrine of a Trinity, denying the divinity of Christ. Now we deny the doctrine of the Trinity, but we believe that Jesus Christ was divine, holding that God is a single being. Problem with the Unitarian belief is that the Bible shows the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. And we'll go into that and we'll show the Scriptures that show that Jesus Christ was in existence before His birth from Mary. John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So He existed from the beginning, and He was God. So Unitarian is not correct. Again, going along with that is that Christ is a created being. It came from Arianism, a guy named Arius back in the day. This is Jehovah's Witnesses essentially hold to this belief, that Christ was created either prior to Genesis 1 at the time of Genesis 1 or at the time of his birth. They're not exactly sure, but he was a created being sometime before Genesis and the creation of the world, or at the creation of the world or the time of his birth. So this creates a problem too, because Christ is the creator, not the created. The Bible does not define Christ as being created, describes him as the creator. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, "All things were made by him," the Word, "and without him was not anything made that was made." So they say, well, Christ is a created being. He's the creator, not a created being. And again, somewhat similar and blending in together is the concept of the angel of Yahweh. They say that Christ was a super angel prior to birth, and he was one of the great angels, but then God made him into the one that became Christ. One of the verses, Genesis 16, verse 9, "The angel of the Lord said unto Hagar," so he was this angel of the Lord, but not God. So he was a created being, again, not equal to God, not one with God. And he was not there from the beginning. When you look at the scripture, we'll see Jesus Christ was there from the beginning. The problem with the angel of Yahweh, angel in Hebrew means messenger. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek shall come suddenly to his temple." So Jesus Christ is the messenger, but he's not a created angel. Okay, now we talk about the two beings in the Godhead, the essential belief that United Church of God has and the other Church of God groups who hold to the truth. I want to read from the Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God to just give you an overview statement of our understanding of Scripture. Fundamental Belief 2.1.1 of the United Church of God: "We believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority." It goes on to say, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed." So the Father has eternally existed, as has Jesus Christ. "We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of eternal life." It's not a being. It's not an individual being like Jesus Christ is, like God the Father is, but it is the power, the essence that comes from God. Again, we could discuss the Holy Spirit and its role at another time. John chapter 1, verse 1, and again, if you remember the graphic that I had of the Father on the throne, Jesus Christ at his right hand, I guess you would say. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." The beginning not being when earth was created, but it's like forever. The Bible describes God as eternal, eternally existing. So when you go back to the beginning, is like whatever our understanding of a beginning might be, but he's without beginning and without end. So it's trying to put it in some terms that we can understand a bit. It says, "And the Word was with God." And so you find this being called the Word and this being called God. And it says, "And the Word was God." So this being called the Word was also God. And there was God the Father, and there was what became God the Father, and there's God the Word. And the same was in the beginning with God. So they were together. They existed eternally prior to the time this was written, during the time this was written, and into eternity. So let's take a quick break here, and we'll go into the second phase of this. All right, so let's, in light of what we talked about, to where people say, well, Jesus Christ was, and some people think, well, he was just a nice man that lived on earth, and he had no connection to God really at all, except that he was just talked to God and he did nice things. But what actually does it say about Jesus Christ and who he was? So here's this comes from a pretty old booklet generations ago, I think, in the Church of God, but 12 Proofs Christ is God, and therefore he's eternal. In other words, not a created being, not a one that is just some random person, but he is actually God. And back in John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we could basically stop there and just take it for what it says, is that this Word, he was God. In the beginning was with God. Now, when you're with somebody, that means there's God, you're with him, you're together. You know, it says, let us make man in our image. There are two beings in the Godhead. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without anything, nothing was made that was made. I believe, you know, God and the Word worked together in creation and their discussions and planning, and the Word had a part in everything that was done. Revelation chapter 19, verse 3, when it talks about the return of Jesus Christ coming back to this earth, it describes him, says he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So Jesus Christ returns. He is Jesus Christ. He is God. He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's no question that Jesus Christ was the Word. When you look at the Word as Yahweh, YHWH, the word Lord in the Old Testament, when God, when Moses came up to the burning bush, God said, out of the bush, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses said, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So as he's talking to the Word, the one in this burning bush, God's answer was, Genesis or Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. He revealed his name as the I am in this instant. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. I am. Now, I am that I am became the name of the God of Israel. So, and who is your God? He is the I am. I mean, it's kind of the final word, if you will. Exodus 3, verse 14 is also translated in the Septuagint, the Greek, I am the one who is. I am the one who is. I am that I am, according to World or Word Bible Commentary, literally means the one who always is. That's not a created being. That is not one who had no beginning or had a beginning and is now continuing, but it's the one who always is. We find it in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then in Revelation, referring to what is to come after We find this revelation of the Yahweh, the I Am, again from Exodus 3, verse 14. Then God said to Moses, I am who I am, as we just read. When you go to the people, tell them, I am sent me to you. Now, again, there are those who believe that Jesus first came on the scene when he was born of Mary. I don't know how you possibly hold that view when you look at the scriptures. I mean, you look at John 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus Christ is revealing himself as the I am that spoke to Abraham, that spoke to Moses, that dealt with the people of Israel. He is the I am. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth, Revelation 1, verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, who says the Lord who is, who was, and who is to come. It's eternity. You always were, you are, and you always will be. That's eternity, he says, the Almighty. So it's basically, when you look at the scripture, there's not a dispute about who this being is. Let's go to number two. Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. It calls Jesus Christ the God and Savior. People deny that Jesus Christ is God. Well, this calls him God and Savior. From the Moody Handbook of Theology, Granville Sharp, Rule Greek of Greek grammar, says when two nouns are joined by this word chi, and the first noun has the article and the second does not, then the two nouns refer to the same thing. Hence, the great God and Savior both refer to Jesus Christ. How many of you understood that exactly? Got teachers in here.
Not grammar teachers.
Okay. I basically know what it says. But here, even just trying to understand things about God, I have no clue what that says. I mean, with the first participle or the third person, all those things, I never knew. Basically, though, what it says is that when you put these words together, the great God and Savior both refer to Jesus Christ, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior. So it says he's God and he's the Savior. He is God. It's like, hey, any questions? Number three, John 20, verse 28, says, Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger in here and look at my hands. Reach your hand in here and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Now, did you read the little bar and the things I've been sending from the home office? Little sidebar. You know, some people say, well, that means he's saying, well, you're my Lord, and, oh, God. You know, kind of using God's name in vain as an exclamation that you're my Lord. It's amazing what some people do to get around the truth. But he is saying, you are my Lord, and I recognize him, you're my God. So he recognized at that point who Jesus Christ was. So there's another one, number three. Number four, John 8:57. The Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So he had preexistence, obviously, to the birth of Mary. And then it goes on to say in John 17, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself the glory which I had with you before the world began." So, and some people say, well, he was made Jesus or made the Word at creation and created. Now it says, before the world was, I was with you in glory. So he's not just a created being, but he was with you before everything was. And then it says that he created. Isaiah 9, verse 6, number 5 here, says, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given." So it refers to the Son of the Father, God the Father. "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Father of Life, Prince of Peace." So he's not God the Father, he's the Father of Life, he's a creator, but his name is Mighty God. His name is Everlasting, not created at some point. Number 6 is in Micah 5, 2, Matthew 2, 6, and John 7, 42. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth to me one to be a ruler in Israel," speaking of Christ as the ruler. "His goings forth are from old." Where's he from? From everlasting. One reference says, from the days of eternity. So at what point was he created? Well, he wasn't. He was with God from the very beginning. And as I've said before, don't ask me to explain how God is or how they got there, or I have no clue. Sorry. I just know that it is. And that's essentially all we need to know at this point, I expect someday when we're changed to spirit being and also become children of God, you'll expand our minds enough to be able to maybe begin to comprehend it. But if any of you have some good ideas of comprehension on how God got there from the very beginning, I'm always interested in learning more of it. It's amazing. Anyway, his goings are from everlasting, the days of eternity. Number 7, Titus 3, 4, and 6. "But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So God is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Isaiah 11, or 43, verse 11. It says, "I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior." Who is the Savior? Well, it's God. Jesus Christ is our Savior. "I am the Lord." Isaiah 45, verse 21. "There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me." So God the Father and Jesus Christ are both our Saviors, but they're both God. And there is none besides God. God is God. But they work together. God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior. Beside me, there is no Savior. So, God is our Savior. Jesus Christ as God is our Savior. Number 7. No, it's number 8, sorry. John 1 verse 18 says, "No one has seen God," referring to the Father, "at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So it's talking about the Word declaring as the Son, now declaring the Father. John 5:37, "The Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. So there's a thought that God the Father was the one that dealt with Israel through the whole time. The Word wasn't that individual. But if you look at Exodus 3, verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Okay, it says God called out to him. But it says in John 5, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Well, you haven't seen the Father's form or heard the Father's voice because the Father was not the one dealing directly in that method. It was the Word, who was God. And God called to him and said, here I am. And then he said, I am the I am in this. A little later on, when the priests came up to the mountain, it said they saw the God of Israel. Well, Jesus, the Word, was the God of Israel. They saw a form of him, but it says no one has seen the Father at any time. So Christ was God dealing with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Number 10, Hebrews 1 verse 8 says, but to the Son, he, God, says, you got the green, the Father, to the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. And so the God the Father is talking to God the Son and says, your throne, O God. So God the Father calls Jesus God. Again, I don't know how much clearer these things need to be to people. And that's a quote from Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever. And that's the Father talking to the Son. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Number 11. Says, he is the image of the invisible God, all the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. So the Word is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or dominions or principalities or power. So through Jesus Christ, is the Word, all things were created. You know, when it talks about the angel of Yahweh, well, the angels were created beings, the invisible and the visible. So you don't create yourself. So thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. Extremely plain. Again, no question involved here. And then finally, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It says, God then made manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ became God in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And in Philippians, actually we brought up an older version of this. I missed one verse, but back to my favorite, Philippians chapter 2. When it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And says that he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, and to remain in that circumstance as he divested himself of eternity, became a human being, lived and died, and put our sins upon his suffering body. And he forgave us and enabled us to receive God's Holy Spirit. So, again, there's a little controversy that's been going around, but I hope this just lets you know the plain scripture and the things that will give us the best idea of who and what God is.